All right, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We'll read verses 15 through 21. Last week we looked at verses 15 through 17. Today we'll look at verses 18 and 19. But let's read these verses. Philippians 3, 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Watch this part. Who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Lord, help us. Amen. New body one day. We're looking forward to it, aren't we? Last week, the title was Discernment While Walking. It's the same title this week, except this will be part two. Discernment While Walking, part two. As we mentioned last time, one of the things that's missing in the churches today is discernment. Discernment. During prayer meeting this morning, Brother Pat and I was talking about some of these things, and what come up to my mind was the Dark Ages. And y'all remember we went through church history. Church history is very vital, I think, for us today, and we should know how we got to where we're at and why. One thing about going through church history is that you would see different heresies that would rise up. And when the church was strong in the Scripture, these heresies would be pushed back down, stomped down back into the ground, per se, we could say. During the Dark Ages, the church was, in a sense, weak. And that the Scripture was not expounded upon. It was actually illegal to own copies of the Scripture. The Roman Catholic Church had deemed it unlawful. If you were caught with Scripture, you would be burned at the stake, you would be drowned, you would be tortured, so on and so forth. And we see, if you read things such as the Fox's Book of Martyrs by John Fox, you see the multitudes of Christians who gave their lives for the sake of the gospel. How many of y'all ever heard of William Tyndale? Copies and copies of the Scriptures and these different men who would risk their lives, give their lives, so that the common people could have a copy of the Scriptures. Listen, and once the Scriptures got into the people's hands, the church again became strong. Now, the church is made up of people, so we always have problems, right? But in a general sense, the church became strong. Heresies would rise up, and the church would immediately stomp them out. Because the church knew what the Scripture said. Well, I'm afraid that we again are living in the time of dark ages. And you may say, well, don't we have many copies of the Word of God? We do. But it's dark in that the Scriptures have been replaced. We have them. Many people use them for their own personal gain. How does faith come, the Bible tells us? By hearing the Word of God. So if the Word of God was not heard back then, we understand how the church went, how things were going. If the Word of God is not heard today, then how's our faith? It's not growing, is it? It's not becoming strong. And what's that make the church? So what's Scripture been replaced with? Scripture has been replaced by feelings, by emotions. If it feels spiritual, if it moves you, if it looks spiritual, if you have a great experience, then it must be from God. This is where we need discernment, folks. We do not deny that we are emotional people, right? We have feelings, we have experiences, but we stress the importance of discerning these emotions, these feelings, and these experiences. People say things like, I felt God working. My question is, how do you know that that was God working? How do you know? See, the Scripture is our rule. The Scripture is our authority. How do you know what you felt or what you experienced was actually from God? See, we don't deny that people feel things, right? We don't deny that people are experiencing things. The question is, how do you know it's from God? Everything must be tested by the Scriptures. They are our rule, our final authority. So what you felt, what you experienced, was it of God? See, because God never leads us contrary to His Scriptures. He never leads us outside of His Scriptures. Who is it that wants to go outside the Scriptures? It's the devil. Because he wants to transgress. He wants to lead people through dark times, not light times. The devil and his henchmen. Let's look at a few Scriptures dealing with this, and then we'll connect to verse 18 and 19. And I'm trying to put a foundation here. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. See, one thing about today is that we've bought into the mentality that if just because someone believes different than you, that doesn't mean that you got to expose them. That doesn't mean that you got to take Scripture and show where they're wrong. Won't you just be nice? Give them some room to speak also. And I'm afraid that we bought into that today. Highly influenced by that today. Verse 6 of Galatians 1, he says, this is what he tells them. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ. You see what's going on here? These have come in and they're adding to or taken away from the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? Why would the enemy want to attack the gospel? Because Romans 1:16 says the gospel is the power of God unto what? Salvation to everyone who believes. Notice verse 8. Verse 8 is the verse I really want to point out here. But though we, who's we here? Paul? You keep reading, you find out he's including Peter. And anyone else who seemed to be pillars in the church. Though we, or what? An angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Whoa. You mean even if an angel came down from heaven with a message for us? That was contrary to what the Scripture says. Let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. He said it again. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? Or do I seek to please men for it yet? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. This is a great example of having discernment by the Scriptures. How wonderful would it be to be visited by an angel from heaven? Now here's the problem. Many say they have. They say that an angel came from God to them, but it goes on, and they say that angel, but here's the problem. Please hear me. These angels have always told these people things that are contrary to the Scriptures. Yet religions have been started from these encounters. For example, Joseph Smith said he was given a special type of glasses, golden tablets, angels speaking to him, and another guy, Muhammad. Y'all know how Islam started? It'd be good to know history, wouldn't it? It started like 6-7 years after Christ, by the way. But was visited by a couple angels. They told him to write some things down. He wrote them down and started his own religion. Mormons, same way, start their own religion. Here's the thing. If people had been discerning, if people had examined what they taught by the Scriptures, what would have happened? They'd have squashed it out. Squashed it out. By the way, Muhammad come up with that in the middle of Christianity in North Africa, by the way. North Africa used to be Christian. Joseph Smith was run out of many places because of those who were grounded upon the Word of God. But he had this thing. It's exciting. And guess what? It was appealing to the flesh. In what way? Man, how many wives you want? Go get them. He had many wives. The point I'm making is that these teachings, whether it was Muhammad, whether it was Joseph Smith, they were appealing to the flesh. Those who knew the Word of God said, get away, get out of here. You're not part of true Christianity. And that's how it was for a very, very long time. What do you know some people consider Mormons today? Christians. Because they don't know what the Word of God says. Some say they have been visited by angels. Others have had encounters with people that have led them into heresy. That's why it's so important we test everything that we hear and that we see by the Scriptures. Again, God will never lead us contrary to His Scriptures. 100 years ago, if you look at church history, false teachers were shunned and labeled as heretics. They were not in the mainstream church. Preachers and teachers 100 years ago were warning people against false teachers. Truth is now considered boring and even unspiritual today. And in some places, will prevail and grow. Scripture in context is the rule that we are to follow. Scripture in context. To preach and teach Scripture in context, again, may not be appealing to many people who's looking to be entertained. If they think spirituality is people running around with their hands up and jumping pews, then that's what they're looking for. But for you and I to grow as Christians, please hear me, we must study the Word of God. Let's study it. Find out what the Scripture says and then obey it. And don't be tossed to and fro with every wind of what the Bible says. Doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine is teaching. Oh, something's new. Let me go see that. Let me go see this over here. No. Stick with the stuff. Stick with the Word. You know what evil people want to do? Evil people want to make merchandise off of the gospel. How long has it been like that? Let's go to Acts chapter 8 and we'll see. Flip back to Acts chapter 8. Let's start in verse 4. In Acts 5, you see where God killed a couple people for lying to the Holy Ghost, for lying to God. We're here. In Acts 8, we have Philip going down to Samaria. preaching. So let's pick up in verse 4. Well, let's back up to verse 1 because this keeps it in context. And Saul was consenting unto his death. This is speaking about Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committing them to prison. The word hauling means to drag by force to a magistrate or to punishment. Was a church under persecution? Yes. Were people dying for the faith? Yes. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, but look what they went doing. Preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Watch verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, was before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria. He tricked them, giving out that himself was some great one, whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And what was he doing? He was tricking the people. He was bewitching them. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself believed also. Notice he believed, right? We've been learning in the book of James about a faith that doesn't save. Can someone believe the gospel and still die and go to hell? You better believe it. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw, and he's been watching, right? Here's something new coming in. He's wondering about it. He's saying, I'm a believer, okay? I believe the gospel. And when he saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, what did he do? He said, hey, this looks profitable. Saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. What was he going to do? Y'all give me your money. The highest bidder gets it today. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Though he said he believed, right? He was baptized. He joined that church, didn't he? That joker was lost. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. He's still lost. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. This old boy here was not repentant, was he? He wanted money, he wanted profit, but he didn't want the judgment of God upon him. But yet he did not repent for his treachery here. He saw the gospel as a way to get gain. And Peter firmly stated truth about Simon, saying, "Simon, you are not saved." Peter was not worried about Simon's feelings, was he? He wasn't worried about being politically correct. Another text is in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Again, as I mentioned earlier, it's popular for people to say, "Oh, you ought to be nice, and you ought not point out people, and surely don't call somebody by name and call them out for teaching and preaching heresies. That's just mean. That's unchristian-like." We hear a lot of that today, and that's feminism mixed in with the gospel. But let's look at how Paul viewed this. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, took ties with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of rare reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." Do you know what's going on here? The Judaizers were saying, "Yes, Christ is good, but you must keep the law of Moses to be saved. You must be circumcised." But Titus said, "Nope, not me, buddy. I'm saved because of the gospel, not because of my circumcision." Verse 4, "And that because the false brethren, watch this, unawares brought in, who came in privately to do what? To spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." What they're saying, they're making these laws, or they're bringing the law with them, saying you've got to keep the law to be saved. Look at verse 5, "To whom we gave place by subjection." He said, what? Not for an hour. Not for a second. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Why did the truth of the gospel continue with them? Because they will not allow these heretics to stand up and spread their heresies, to mix it up, to muddy the water, so to speak. No. The church, listen, was strong. The leaders of the church were strong in the Scriptures and would not allow heretics and heresies to get a foothold and would even call people out. See, these Judaizers did not believe that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection were enough to satisfy God's wrath. So they added to it. And in adding to the gospel, it made themselves feel better. Because there was outward things that they could do that would help them appear to be spiritual. These Judaizers were still influenced by the Pharisees. Folks, Christ's death on the cross fully satisfied God's wrath. Christ has made a full atonement for all who have and will be saved. He took all of our sins upon Himself. Every one of them. Let's go to Isaiah 53. We'll get back to Philippians here in a little bit. Isaiah 53. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet We need to see him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Notice this. He was wounded for our what? Notice there's nothing here about the physical for us. He was bruised for our what? Iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are what? That word healed, if you look it up, you know what it means? It means repaired. He repaired that which was broken. What was broken? Our fellowship, our relationship with God. What did the first Adam do? He sinned. And from that point forward, what do we need? A repairing, a healing in that sense. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? That Christ would put back in fellowship with God us when he saves us. This is for all whom Christ saves, not just some. Everybody whom Christ saves, listen, their transgressions, our iniquities are forgiven. And we are brought back into right fellowship, right relationship with God. Again, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. For by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we have what? Peace with God. And something that we desperately need. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, watch this, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. Do you see how the emphasis here is on our sins? Our iniquities, our transgressions, our sins. Why did Christ come? To seek and save that which was lost. He came to fulfill the will of the Father. And what was that? To go to the cross and pay the sin debt of all who have and will be saved. Verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased. That word pleased there means it satisfied the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Thou shalt make his soul a what? Now see that? An offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall do what? Here it is again. Bear their iniquities. Why did Christ come? Again. To save us from our sins. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide his spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. There it is again. The focus of Isaiah 53, that Christ came, bearing our sins upon himself. The just for the unjust. He became sin for us. He never sinned. We learned last week about that heretic on the East Coast that said that God broke his own law for love of the sinner. That means that God is now a sinner, and how terrible that is. But the church is weak today, so they don't know that that's heresy. It sounds good because God loved the sinner. But God never broke his own law, folks. The Bible says that Christ did what? Fulfilled the law. Christ, the just for the unjust, he who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Another good scripture. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. No matter how religious or how sincere someone may seem, if they are perverting the gospel message, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, I just gave us all these scriptures so that we would understand why Christ came. When Christ got finished, he said it's finished on the cross, right? He died. He gave up the ghost. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, was amongst the brethren for 40 days, and then did what? Ascended back to heaven. The Bible says today he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. So where should our focus be at, as we learned before we even start today? Our focus should be where? Heavenward. Not on things of this earth. Amen? Not on things of this world. So with that being said, let's go back to Philippians chapter 3. And we'll look at verses 18 and 19 this morning. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Many, he says, many are the enemies of the cross of Christ. This word walk in this verse means to live. It's their lifestyle. Their lifestyle is that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, can someone deceive multitudes of people? We read in Acts chapter 8 that they can, can't they? All the people were just amazed that this guy had bewitched them. Their lifestyle, this is what they live for. It's how they walk. What is it? The only thing that they desire is to please their flesh. I haven't done this. I've been about doing this. But when you look at the cross, what do you see? What do you see? When these people look at the cross, what they see is fleshly fulfillment. Paul spoke about these. He says here, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. Did Paul often speak about heretics? He did. Heresies? He did. I told y'all last week that when you look at church history, every generation has had its heresy to fight against. Every generation of Christians has had its own heresies. And I'm afraid in our generation that with the illiterate church today, not knowing what the scriptures say, that we are again heading into the dark ages. Weeping in this verse means to sob, to wail aloud. Paul was actually crying out loud because of these heretical teachers. When's the last time any of us wept because of false teachers? See, false teachers take us away from that one thing that Paul spoke about in verses 13 and 14. Let's go back. He says, brethren, in verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this what? One thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. One thing that Paul pressed towards, one reason that Paul was living, was for the glory of Christ. He sought to be like Christ. He sought to be with Christ. Not on this earth, by the way. Go back to chapter 1, you see that. He looked forward to the day when he would go on and be with Christ. In Acts 20, we read where Paul is meeting with the Ephesian elders. And he warns them. He says, I've warned you. Let me turn there. He said, I've warned you night and day. Let's go to Acts 20. Take our time this morning. Look at verse 26. He writes, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He's not neglected to preach the Scriptures. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to do what? Feed the church of God. What do you feed them with? The whole counsel of God, which is the Scriptures, which he hath purchased with his own blood, it's his church. Look at verse 29, excuse me. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Folks, anything that is spoken against the gospel is perverse. And there are always those trying to come in to get a foothold. Whether they want a name for themselves, they want to appear to be super spiritual like those in 1 Corinthians did. The church must be strong, folks. Not just the leaders. Not just the elders of the church. But the church. You, who are sitting in the pews, you must be grounded in the Scriptures. Because listen, more than likely it's not the leaders that's going to be taken away. By every wind of doctrine, it's going to be you. We've seen some of that here. People all of a sudden be gone. Where'd they go? What happened? Well, they got to listen to some heretic. And they liked what they said. And so they dug out. You go to them, you try to share Scripture with them, they don't want to hear it because their mind's already made up. How sad is that? You must be grounded. Yes, all of us must be, but make it personal. You must be grounded in the Scriptures. We talked about last week when someone comes up to you and tries to share Scripture with you out of context. Do you know it? We talked about the guy last week who was asked if he believed in the Trinity. And he said, I believe that God is in three modes. He said, in one mode, he's the Father. In one mode, he's the Son. In one mode, he's the Holy Spirit. What is this guy? This guy is a modalist. What's his heresy? Without denying the Trinity, the whole Trinity that follows on the Holy Spirit, he denied it without openly saying he denied it. And what's sad is that most people would have no idea what he just did. So they'd follow him. He's got a lot of charisma with him. People like him. These people may have a way with words, but the things that they are saying is actually poison. Often, what these false teachers are teaching, and we'll get here in a second in verse 19, often what they are teaching is that which appeals to our flesh. Do you want somebody to tell you how good you are? All the time? Amen. Do you want somebody to always tickle your ears? How many of you do not like dealing with your own sins? You don't like it. So you either act like you don't have any, or you don't want to hear about it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, that is appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Look what he says here. Reprove, rebuke, what? Are you saying the preacher is supposed to reprove and rebuke the people? What audacity! How dare you stand up and rebuke me? Who gave you that right? Scripture. Amen. Scripture. He also says, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. The way to encourage one another? Yes. You don't just beat somebody up, you also build them up. You encourage them with what? Long-suffering. And doctrine, what's doctrine? Teaching of the Word of God. Look at verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. After all, people says, you know what? I'm tired of dealing with this. I don't want to hear about my flesh, how wicked it is. I don't want to be told that I'm fighting this battle. I just want to have a good time in the Lord. I just want to be happy. It'd be good to know what the definition of happy even means, right? Happy is built off of happenstance, circumstance. What you really need is joy. Look at verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And folks, I'm sad to say that this is where we are at today. See, these people who come in and tickle the ears of others, who tell people what they really want to hear, not what they need to hear, these are the enemies of the cross of Christ. In this verse, the cross means Christ's death as the atonement for our sins, back in verse 18 of Philippians 3. They are enemies, so they hate the true message of the cross. Think about it. What do you hear today? When's the last time you heard one of these TV evangelists preach against open, known sin? When's the last time you heard someone preach against your sinful desires? When's the last time you heard someone say, come to Jesus for forgiveness of sins? Do you know what you usually hear? Come to Jesus to heal your marriage. Come to Jesus to fix your finances. Come to Jesus to be healed from your sicknesses. Come to Jesus to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. When what they should be saying is, come to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Because shame it is to get and to die and go to hell. Preach the word. Don't water it down. We talked about this morning in the Sunday school about how has the church compromised for the world. The church isn't holy anymore. It's getting to the point where anything goes. Why don't people want doctrine? Because doctrine is distinctive. And doctrine says, this is what the Word of God says. No, that's not scriptural. No, that's not, you can't do that. That is not being like Jesus. People don't like being told no. Christ came to seek and save that which was lost. See, the crucifixion on the cross was the most horrific way to die during that time. It was shameful. Yet Christ willingly went and died on that cross. And on that cross, he also said, it is finished. Christ, as we've already mentioned, fully satisfied the wrath of God against all who have and will be saved. And so this is not really appealing to some people because all they ever hear is that God is love. All they hear is that God loves you just like you are. So the message of the cross is no longer appealing. I don't need to come seeking forgiveness of my sins. But I got some other problems. Can Christ help me with that? And so the church compromises and says, oh, come in. Join the church and Christ to help you. Or worse, send your money. And Christ will help you. Most preaching is self-fulfilling, self-help. So again, with that said, I want you to look up here. How do you view the cross? Do you view the cross as a way to get what you want? As a way to fulfill all your fleshly desires? Or do you view the cross as the Bible describes it? As the place where Christ paid your sin debt. Listen. And did what? That word healing in Isaiah 53, what did he do? He reconciled you to God. He repaired that which was broken. He brought you back into fellowship. And therefore you have peace with God. So whether you die of cancer, whether you die in persecution, whether you die healthy or wealthy, it doesn't matter. At that point, it doesn't matter, does it? Because your sins have been forgiven. Hallelujah. Look at verse 19. Who's in this destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame? Watch the last part. Who mind earthly things. I believe it's obvious by what these preach and teach that they are not saved. They are headed to destruction, which is the second death, perdition. It's exclusion from the Messiah's kingdom. They may very well say things that people like to hear. They may appear to do miracles in the eyes of the people who are simple, who don't know any better. Those who are looking for something that may appear to be spiritual, but they don't know what the Bible says, so they just follow after it. These are the enemies of the cross of Christ. In Matthew 7, verse 21, Christ says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Notice verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? Now, how does looking from the people, you think? Do you think they could draw a crowd? Do you think they say, so-and-so's coming to town. He's casting out devils, or she's casting out devils. They're prophesying. They're doing all these wonderful works. Come check them out. Even have billboards up. So-and-so is going to be there. Look at verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, watch. What's it say? I what? Never. Not that I did, now I don't. No. See, these were never saved to begin with. He says, I never knew you. Let me ask y'all this. Can someone stand up? Can someone know the gospel and still die and go to hell? You better believe it. That's what we've been learning on Wednesday nights. Can someone be a good speaker, a good orator, know the Greek, and still die and go to hell? Can someone get the crowds moved and moving? Can someone appear to do great miracles? Now remember, Satan is a deceiver, the master deceiver. He is an angel of light, the Bible says, and so are his ministers. What do we desperately need during our day and age? Discernment. We need to know, folks. We need to know. How sad is it to see people who were once grounded upon the Word of God, at least we thought they were, and now they're following heretics. And you ask them about it, you talk about it, but it feels great. We've had some great experiences. And then they start saying things, well, you can't knock it because you haven't experienced it. So my response is, I don't want to experience it. I don't have to experience it because the Bible says it's not biblical. Therefore, I want nothing to do with it. There are desires to satisfy their earthly desires. Look what verse 19 says. Their God is their belly. This is not talking about eating food. Their belly is speaking about their heart. What do they want? Their heart's desire. And only their heart's desire. Their desire is to fulfill their own desires, not the Lord's. They use Scripture out of context. They'll twist Scripture to justify their earthly desires. They're not focused on the one thing as Paul was speaking about here, the mark, which is Christ. They're not focused on that. What's their desire? I want to be pleased. So their soul twists Scripture, so to say, that God wants to give you everything that your heart desires. They'll go to the book of Psalms and use Scripture out of context. Say, God, fulfill your heart's desire. And He will when your desires line up with His desires. Which means you're being controlled by the Holy Spirit, which means you're being filled with the Spirit, you're being obedient to the Scriptures, then your desires will be God's desires. Whose glory is in their shame. That means those things, what excites them, in the eyes of God, is shameful. They make a mockery of the cross of Christ by what they teach and preach. And again, their desire to fulfill all their earthly desires. These make God small and man big. In a sense, there is a role reversal. See, you and I as Christians, please hear me, we are to live a life that pleases who? Our Heavenly Father. Our Lord and Savior. Now, why do we want to do that? What's He done for us? More than anything else, what's He done for us? He's forgiven us of all our sins. Do you know how bad of a sinner you were before the Lord saved you? Do you know to what depths of sin you were in? But now you want to live pleasing Him. But these here, they make it a role reversal. Instead of living to please God, they say God is living to do what? Please us. You hear them make demands to God, or they follow the teaching of positive thinking today as if God must adhere to their ways. This is sensual. This is earthly. That's why they mind earthly things. The one thing they want are things that are related to this life. They want health, wealth, and prosperity. These want their flesh to be satisfied. Yet the Scriptures tell us, do what? Crucify our flesh. To take up our cross and follow Jesus. What is that? Here's the big thing. Do you know how to recognize these people? Since they are so focused on earthly things, they don't want to leave earth. They don't. So I want to stay. As long as I can, I want to be here. Then I'm going to die. Folks, do you know what death is with a Christian? It's victory. Amen. Death, where is your what? Here. Not here. Christ took it away. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you truly love the Lord, you look forward to being with Him. And we'll learn next week that our conversation is where? It's in heaven. It's not on this earth. We are just pilgrims passing through, aren't we? While we're here, we live by faith. We follow God by faith. And there's coming a day when we won't need faith anymore. Because we'll see Him as He is. These here are that or who mind earthly things, they are living their best life now. But for those of us who were saved, we look forward to going home. Are any of y'all homesick? I mentioned this last week, and I'll ask again today, and probably ask again next week. Are you ready to go to heaven? Right now. This very second. Are you ready to go? And if your answer is not really, then why? Why? People say, well, I'm not done yet. I want to see my kids grow up. I want to see my grandkids grow up. I want to do this. I want to succeed in whatever it is I'm doing. Listen, if that's your answer, then your focus has gotten off of heavenly things. I'm not saying you're not saved, but your focus has gotten on earthly things, and you need to be careful. Get back focused on heavenly things. When we're focused on heavenly things, do you know who we're living for? Him. When we're focused on earthly things, do you know who we're living for? Us. And may the Lord help us to live for Him. Is He worthy to live for? Has He saved your soul? And in saving your soul, He has forgiven you of all your sins. Next week, when we start learning about this new body that we're going to be getting, just get excited about that. Can't help but get excited about it. Thank God for the truth. I'm so thankful He's faithful. Listen, He's going to fulfill His word. He said He went away to prepare a place. He said He's coming back to catch us away where we will be forever with Him. Come on, Jesus. Let's pray.